Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter two, chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 12 through 14, but I'm going to read 3 all the way through 14 because to just kind of review us where we were at before I was gone. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so does the consolation also abound through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation, salvation, which is effected for enduring the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation, salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you are also partakers of consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of that trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on the behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than that which you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first chapter in 2 Corinthians shows us Paul's heart. Paul's honest about his fears in this chapter. He talks about his suffering that he endured. Paul recounts his experience with suffering. As he recounts his experience, he gave us some answers why sometimes folks suffer in life. And here's some of the things we learned. It's just a brief recap to just kind of prime the pump and get us going where we need to be going. The number one thing we learned in verses 3 and 4, there's so much comfort to be found. God doesn't leave His kids hanging out to dry when He allows certain things to enter their life that may cause them great pain. Paul said that He is a comforter. He's a comforter. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Father is a comforter. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a comforter. God comes through in such a unique and wonderful way to comfort His kids and be with His kids when His kids are hurting. You know, one of the biggest blessings that I think that we can do is when people are mourning the loss of a loved one, most of the time we really don't know what to say, and there's really nothing we can really say, is it? But just to show up and just to be there and just to spend time and just to let them know you love them and you care about them is sometimes the only thing that needs to be let known. Or maybe someone is sick and someone is in the hospital for a long period of time. Just to have someone stop in and say, I love you. I mean, God comforts in so many numerous and incredible ways. Remember, He called us to be instruments of comfort as well. Because the things that we go through, the things that come our way, guess what? They're for future ministry. Because chances are, like the Scripture said, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? What I experience or what I may be going through, you know what, is going to benefit someone else down the line because they may have the same experience. How many times have we run into circumstances where we thought no one would ever understood what we're going through, but the Lord in His grace and His mercy would bring someone into our life that went through exactly what we were going through, and they were able to identify, and they were able to minister, and they were able to encourage. And usually those folks are not the type of folks that are going to tell you to suck it up, get over it, move on, you know, quit being a baby. They're the kind of folks that will be there. They're the kind of folks that will pray. They're the kind of folks that will identify. They're the kind of folks that will understand. So as Paul's just laying out all these things of his suffering and the different things he's encountered, as we read these verses, he learned that, you know what, the things that God was allowing into his life would benefit someone else, but he also learned as the sufferings increased in his life, the intimacy with God increased in his life. Okay, one did not outpace the other. And how many times have we experienced that as well? It's like, oh, wow, I'm at a place where it's really painful, it's really scary, but God comes through in the most intimate and wonderful way, and we grow from it. So that's just Paul's heart on suffering, okay? But he also, where we left off last time we were together, delivered from suffering. Now, one more thing I want to point out and just kind of put out there is that Paul had a PhD in suffering. Paul's life was not easy. I spent 2 weeks in 2 Timothy with a group of pastors, okay, that range from probably 30, maybe to 50, and their lives were not easy. There was this one, and they were about, I mean, I could have played basketball with these guys, okay? I could have posted up on someone in Cambodia. I could have had a post game in Cambodia when we played basketball. We're about the same height. There was this one man, his name was Seren, and he was maybe 10 years older than I was, about my build. He was probably about 10 pounds lighter than I was. He fought with the Khmer Rouge, okay, the Pol Pot's army. He fought with them because here's the thing. If you were out in the villages, if you were out in the farming community, you were enlisted into his army and you fought. This dude, last year, when they did this medical clinic that I was able to be a part of about a week ago in one of the province village, he had shrapnel in his leg for 30 years. They dug a piece of shrapnel out of his leg about that big. This dude was rock solid strong. I mean, you shake his hand, you could feel strength in this man. He probably didn't weigh a buck 25. But man, this dude, you wouldn't want to tangle with this dude. My point is, the experiences and the things that he has gone through in his life, I probably would never be able to identify with. I don't know what it would be like to be a teenager and be thrust into something that I didn't want any part of. See, he suffered in a very unique way in his culture to minister to his people, and God didn't waste it. And I think we need to remember that when we find ourselves in circumstances and different things, that let's allow the Lord to work in those things. Let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts in those things. Paul's life was never easy. Matter of fact, his last days were spent in a Roman prison, a cold, damp Roman prison, and he would eventually lose his head. He'd be beheaded. He'd be a martyr for Christ. So Paul says this, delivered from suffering. For I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which we came to Asia, that we were burdened beyond all measure, above strength, so we even despaired unto life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us so great of death. He does deliver us, and whom trust he shall still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that the thanks be given to many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us are many. Paul is so vulnerable here. I think sometimes when we read through the epistles and we see Paul and we see his heart, we picture him as this bold spiritual giant. Yes, he was those things, but he was also a man who was very vulnerable. He was also a man who was willing to say, okay, this is what was going on in my life. Did we just hear what he just said there? In Asia, and most scholars believe that's when he was in Ephesus and a revival kind of took place there, and certain idol makers all of a sudden came against him, and it was a pretty tense situation for Paul. And what Paul's saying here, there was a time in his life where there was so much trouble that he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, that he even despaired to the point of death. He was so down. It was so painful for him that he was like, oh, you know what? Death, just come. And I think we have all probably been in that place before. Maybe we've been emotionally so down. Maybe we've had physical problems where we have been so down. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, of our trouble that came beyond measure, that it was above strength, so we despaired even life. He said, yes, had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then he says this wonderful thing about the Lord, who delivered us from such a great a death, does deliver us, and whom we'll trust shall still deliver us. God delivers us from our past, is what we learned last time. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift in Christ Jesus is eternal life. I think one of the greatest things that happens to us when we get saved, if it's later in life and we've lived enough life, where we've made enough mistakes, where we've spilt enough milk, to see how God has restored our past. Imagine what it was like for Paul. I mean, this dude persecuted the church. He ripped families apart. Matter of fact, I mean, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, who was said they had the face like an angel, Paul stood there and he approved of his stoning. For Paul to be redeemed of his past, for us to be redeemed of our past, what a beautiful thing. I mean, who likes do-overs? I love a do-over. I love a do-over. You know, we only fail when we quit as a Christian. Because there's plenty of this life where, guess what, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to spill some milk. There's plenty of that. Not only that, Paul says, who still does deliver us, he delivers us presently in the right now. Did anybody mess up this morning before they came to church? Don't lie, please. I'm going to straight up tell you the truth. Yes, I did. You know, I have not been around my 3-year-old wonderful son for 2 weeks. And we're trying to get out the door, and I'm groggy, and just, you know, this is probably way too much personal information. I think I have a stomach parasite as well. So, you know, things are not really going that great for me. All right? I'm like, okay, Jonathan, come on, we got to go. And he's like, okay, you wear a green shirt, Daddy, I wear a blue shirt. You know, actually, I have a blue shirt. Daddy, you wear this shirt, I wear this shirt. Jonathan, come on, let's go, 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 go. We got to get out the door. I want to wear a rain jacket. You don't need a rain jacket. Don't worry about a rain jacket. Go, 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 go. Now, I didn't just like wig out on him, but I could tell that I was losing my patience. All right? God delivers us from our present. What a wonderful thing to approach Christ and say, you know what, Lord, I need to be cleaned up. I need to be washed up. That's the beauty of Christianity. You know, Paul's not acting like he has it all together in this scenario. Are you noticing that? He said, my life, I was burdened beyond measure so much I despaired even life. The sentence of death was on ourselves. And we learned that, you know, we don't trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, he still raises the dead. The past, the present, but also the future, he still delivers us. What a wonderful thing. You know, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died on a cross. The payment of our sins been paid. Christ put in the tomb the evidence that the payment's been paid because Christ did indeed die. And then Christ resurrected, as we learn, is the receipt we hold that one day we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Imagine that. You know, I think all of us know, and in our minds, and we understand this, that our time on this planet is relatively brief. If this is as good as it's getting, I know I've said this so many times, what a bummer. The future, but not only going home to be with the Lord one day, the future of next week, if we're still in these bodies, the opportunities that God would have for us. I never in a million years thought that I would ever go halfway across the world. It's been 2 weeks in Cambodia. To be honest with you, I never had a desire to leave Texas. Who would want to? You know, when I came into the airport in DFW and I heard someone say, y'all, I was thankful. I'm not going to lie. But I never thought in my wildest dreams that God would send me halfway across around the world and be able to share with a group of guys. We didn't really speak the same language at all. Okay, I taught these guys how to high five, all right? And here's, because I was answering them questions about the scripture and this, and they were getting, I was like, hey, okay, give me some of that right there, high five. And then I'd get their hand and we'd high five, okay? And I'd try to get this one guy to do it. I was like, hey, come on, okay, double high five. And he goes, and I was just like, that is so stinking funny. Culturally, we're so radically different. I mean, I'm rural East Texas. All right? Never thought that God in His grace and His mercy would have something like that planned for my future. See, God has incredible things planned for all of us. Incredible opportunities in plan for all of us to share the gospel. Incredible opportunities. You know, a lot of you guys in here are not married yet. Imagine what your marriages are going to be like. The future kids you're going to have. future vacations you're going to take with your family. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on and on about how that God does incredible things for the future. And then in verse 7, he says this, and far as God delivering, he says, you helping together in prayer for us, that thanks be may given by many persons on our behalf, the gift granted to many. Another way that God delivers is through prayer. Prayer is, you know, we may never be a very, very big fellowship, but I pray one thing that we do and are constantly about is that we would be a fellowship that prays. That prays for each other, that prays for this community, that prays for this country, that prays for our brothers and sisters overseas, that we would pray. God delivers through prayer, through intercession, calling on the Lord. I think one of the greatest things to do for these young guys, these college kids or folks in that age, is to pray for them. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their kids. Pray for their families. How many times has the Lord delivered because someone was praying for us, not even aware of it? Maybe they saw that we were a little down. Maybe they saw that we were a little bummed out. They didn't approach us. They didn't say anything, but they went home and prayed for us, and God delivered. Prayer's a wonderful thing. Oswald Chambers said this, the reason many of us leave off praying and become hard towards God is because we only have a sentimental interest in prayer. It sounds right to pray. We read books on prayer, which tells us it's beneficial, that our minds are quieted and our souls should be uplifted when we pray. But Isaiah implies that God is amazed at such thoughts about prayer. The ability to communicate to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am. The ability to make petitions to someone who really has the clout to make things happen. What a blessing. So see, we learned a lot about suffering in the 2 weeks I was here before I left. We learned that the Lord grows us in unique areas of our life when we suffer. We learned that the Lord's going to use us as instruments for comfort to other peoples. We learned that the sufferings don't outpace the relationship with God. He comes through in a very, very intimate way. We learn it's a wonderful way. Suffering also produces in us future ministry for other folks who need to hear what we have to say. We also learned that Paul was a vulnerable man who was very intimate with suffering, and it was so painful at one time he just said, I just wished I was dead on the whole thing. We learned that God delivers us from past, present, and future. He's a deliverer. And we learned that by the means of some of his deliverances, by prayer. So now Paul's going to start dealing with the issue that the Corinthians had with Paul. Because if you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he had a plan. He planned on going to see the church at Corinth one more time. But he didn't make it because sometimes life just happens. And now the Corinthians are thinking Paul's a little flaky. He's a little unreliable. And they can't count on him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's just for a moment pretend that you're Paul. You spent a year and a half in Corinth, okay, planning this church. These folks have seen you living your life before them. Because remember, here, I'm going to read this just so it'll be fresh on our hearts. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found certain Jews named Aquila and Pontus who recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius has commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And when he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. He reasoned in every synagogue, every Sabbath, persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, testified that the Jews, that Jesus is Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. Many Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. the Corinthians saw that Paul worked among them. He was a tent maker. He taught God's word among them. He lived among them. They witnessed his life. They witnessed how he interacted with people. They knew Paul on a very good level. They saw him. Now here's something I want us to think about. They saw Paul in every facet of life, and they saw Christ in Paul. Now, all of a sudden, they're claiming that Paul is kind of flaky. They're claiming that Paul is kind of unreliable. They're questioning Paul's character. You're Paul. What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? And how would you deal with that set of circumstances? Who would be ticked off by that? Okay, come on, let's be honest. How would you defend yourself? Would you not, you write a nice, clear email on why that's just dumb that you think that? I mean, what would you do to defend yourself? Would you get there as soon as you can to defend yourself and to confront those who accuse you? Notice Paul has just been vulnerable to them about his life and about certain circumstances and about what he's learned. Now notice what Paul and how Paul's going to handle the issue before he ever comes to the point in the next section of Scripture, which we'll see last week, where he lines out exactly what happened and why he didn't come when he was supposed to come. Look at verse 12a. He says, "For our boasting is in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." Paul says this is our boasting. Paul's defense will be based on the sincerity he displayed among them when he lived among them. The word sincere comes from the Latin phrase without wax, referring to the wax used to hide cracks in defective pottery or statues. In that time, you know, if pottery had cracks in it or this, they would basically use the wax as some type of bondo, okay? To say, no, this thing's okay, to fill it in, all right? What Paul is saying is that there's no cracks here. I didn't try to cover anything up. I presented to you an authentic type of situation. I didn't try to sell you something that was not authentic. You know this. I lived among you. Paul's saying simply he lived a godly, a sincere, godly life before them, and he did not try to deceive them. In other words, who we are is who we are. Now think about that for a moment. Paul's like, you've seen me living among you. That's who I am. And why all of a sudden are you thinking differently? When I was there, when we were starting the church, when I was working, Did I try to manipulate you? Did I try to tweak you here? Did I try to deceive you then? Why do you think that I would do that now? He says the testimony of our conscience in verse 12. Paul simply states he has a clear conscience before God. And as we'll see in verse 13, Paul will trust the Lord that they're going to understand. He's not going to try to convince them. I love Proverbs 16, verse 7. I think it's something we need to remember. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just see, are we living our lives in such a manner that, you know what, we say, you've seen how I'm living. This is where I'm living and this is who I am. That we could say that to other people and say, well, then here, look, do an evaluation of my life. And then could we, as we're going to see what he says here in the next few verses, could we just trust God to work that out? Can we trust Him to work that out? I find that time and time again, if I ever try to defend myself, most of the time I'm going to lose. Because it automatically makes me look suspect at that point in time. Paul's not really defending himself. He's just stating the facts. He's saying, look at my life. How did I go about my business when I was with you? And then he says in the second part of verse 12, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly wisdom. Paul's conduct among them had a transparent genuineness that comes from God. He was the real deal. Proverbs 27:19, as face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. In writing to 2 Timothy, Paul said this about what he saw in Timothy's life. And I want to read this to you. It's in verse 1 of chapter 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded is also in you. Genuine faith means here unhypocritical. In other words, what Paul saw or was seeing in Timothy's life was You're just like your grandma and your mother, Timothy. Who you are privately is who you are publicly. That's simply what Paul's saying about himself. What you saw is godly sincerity among you. I was transparent. To be transparent is to be real. That's how he conducted himself there. Look at my life. Not only that, in the last part of verse 12, Paul says, not with fleshly wisdom. It means Paul had no self-interest among them, meaning he was not operating in a manner so that he could get something from them. I mean, come on, the dude worked. I mean, can you imagine what it was like to be making tents and that fabric and what that was like? That was hard work. He didn't go to Corinth looking for a position. He didn't go to Corinth looking for a job. He went to Corinth to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dude was willing to get out and work and do what he had to do. Matter of fact, it said he taught not. And after he would get off work, he would go teach the Bible. I mean, come on. He didn't work according to fleshly wisdom. He's not trying to get anything from them. And then Paul says, we by the grace of God, but more abundantly to you. Simple statement about Paul's time in Corinth. How did I act when I was there? I mean, just grace. See, do you notice how he's going about defending the reason why he wasn't able to come at the time he was supposed to come? He starts pointing them back to, you saw how I lived my life when I was among you. Okay? How can you question now? Well, I'm the same person who I was when I was with you. Consistency. Consistency in our life is really one of the biggest positives that can be in our life, if you think about it. Now, I want to say this as well. Paul was not a perfect man. Okay? Paul was not a perfect man. He was just like you and I who would make mistakes. He was a man just like you and I who would sin. But I will say this. You know, when we make a mistake, what's the most genuine thing we can do? Own it. Just own it. Don't make an excuse. Don't justify. Just own it. Just say, you know what? I sinned against the Lord and I sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? Let's move on and really mean it. What good is a devotional life with Christ if it doesn't display who we're devoted to? Think about that for a moment. Because if we have a devotional life with Jesus and we're spending time with Jesus, then should it not manifest itself in our interactions with each other? Shouldn't it be the very essence of what our life looked like? Look at verse 13. Now he deals with that. For we're not writing any other things to you than which you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. See, the problem was not a change in Paul's plans. The problem was reading the problem. The Corinthians had a reading problem, meaning they read into things. They read into things. In other words, their question, you didn't really mean what you wrote. There's some underlining meaning. You're trying to manipulate us. That's not what you really meant when you wrote that. You know, people that are always looking for a conspiracy, always thinking you're out to get you. I mean, did you just kind of scratch your head about this? So everything's an X-file. You don't know what X-files are, do you? You guys don't know. I mean, you do. Do you? Okay, that's good. Writing any other things than what you read or understand. See, the Corinthians were cynical. They believed everyone had bad motives and everyone was out to get them. They thought Paul was trying to manipulate them. Paul was saying one thing, but he really means another. Paul's making it very clear that what he wrote is what he wrote, no more, no less. And how it was written is how it should have been read. Life just happened, and he didn't make it when he said he was going to make it. You ever... Never, ever, ever, ever base everything on an email from a person. You laugh because you know. You know, right? You get this email and you're like, you think they meant that? I wonder if they're thinking this. Boy, why would they say that? And then what happens? Your mind does what? It just goes to this place where you just don't even realize it existed. And all of a sudden you've got about 50 different theories of this one little email. Now sometimes what they say is what they say. All right? But the majority of the time, how many times has it just been a miscommunicating? Because it's not like when we're talking face to face and you can see my facial expression. You can hear the tense of things in my voice. You can tell whether I care or whether I not. In an email, you get none of that. You just get a blank statement and you can read into anything into an email, right? The Corinthians should have read what Paul had wrote the way it was written. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. The issue is not that I'm trying to manipulate you. The issue is what you're reading into. It was a hard issue. Now look at the last section of verse 13 and 14. Look what Paul does here. Okay, now put yourself here for just a moment. Because I think we can all identify with this scenario on some level. I think we've been in this type of scenario on some level in our lives. Where someone thinks one thing and we want to defend ourselves and how we're to... Just look how Paul handles this. He says, "And also as you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's the deal. Paul trusts they will understand in the end. He doesn't try to make them understand. Because when he says, "Now I trust you will understand even to this end," he's trusting that the Lord's going to work it all out and they're going to understand. What could anyone say to that after Paul points to facts? The facts the Corinthian Christians saw in his life for a year and a half. And after Paul pointed out the issue, you're reading into things. Paul says, "I will trust you will understand. Grace always covers a multitude of sin." He's trusting the Lord with it. You know how many times things would work themselves out quicker if we would just trust the Lord with it? Just trust Him with it. Allow Him to do what He's going to do in the situation. Two of my favorite proverbs. One of the biggest things that I learned over the past 5 or 6 years after I just seemed to have these communication problems over and over and over and over again. The Lord had me start reading through Proverbs every month. You read one proverb, a day. Before you know it, you read through Proverbs 12 times a year. There's 31 chapters, right? And all of a sudden, I started underlining different things that have to deal with communication. And I realized, you know, the reason why sometimes I have conflict is not necessarily that person. It's the way I react to the situation. And here's just the two of them right here. Proverbs 18:23, "The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly." Proverbs 25:15, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, a gentle tongue breaks the bone." How we react to it, a lot of times, has more to do with the outcome. See, what good is a devotional life if it does not display the one who we're devoted to? What good is it? See, as we look at these last two statements that Paul says, we get a real sense of who his heart is and who he loves. He loves the Lord and he loves these people in Corinth. Now look at this. "That we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had the wonderful ability not to see the crud in people's lives, but to see Jesus working in their lives. That's what he's saying. Listen to what he says. He says, "That we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." That one day we're both going to be standing before the Lord. And guess what? This little situation that we've been all uptight about is going to be zero. I'm going to see you one day in the presence of the Lord in a glorified, redeemed state. You're going to see me in a glorified and redeemed state. And all we're going to do is rejoice because we're in the presence of Christ. What a wonderful way to view things. Sometimes we focus on the crud so much and it turns to what? Crud. Instead of focus on the fact, you know what? Either that person has the potential to be my brother or sister in Christ, or if that person is indeed a brother and sister in Christ, man, let's pray with them. Let's love on them. Let's encourage them. Let's not focus on the crud. Let's focus on the fact that the Lord is working in them just like He's working in us. I want to read one thing, and it's out of 2 Timothy. And it has something to do with who Paul is and the manner of life in which he lived. And it's something that he shared with Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Okay? But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Okay? Notice what he's saying. My doctrine. What I believed. And then notice this. It says the manner of life. Paul's doctrine flowed into his life. And what Timothy saw in Paul's life is that it had purpose, it had faith, it had long-suffering, it had love, it had perseverance with persecution and afflictions. See, Paul's doctrine didn't stay in a book or stay in his head. It flowed into a way of life that manifested itself in faith and love and long-suffering. Paul was a genuine man. He wasn't a perfect man. Okay? He's just like you and I. But you know what? He was genuine. Because his devotional life glorified who he was devoted to. I think it's a wonderful little portion of Scripture, just a little nugget here, before Paul goes through the painstaking patience of explaining to them why he didn't come when he came. He pointed them back to the fact of, you remember when I was there? How did I treat you? How did I act? You're reading into things. Such patience. Such patience he had with the church of Corinth. And they thought so little of him. So here's some things we can think about before we leave and celebrate communion. Number one, can we say like Paul that our boast is this? For our boasting is this. Think of the things we boast about we don't even really mean to boast about. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Paul's boasting was the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly to you, that we are conducting ourselves in this life in simplicity and godly sincerity. Who we are is who we are. Number two, can we do like Paul and trust the Lord with other people? For we're not writing any other things to you than what you read and understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. Just trust God with it. Leave it alone. Don't try to meddle with it. Can we, like Paul, see past the crud in folks' life? And when I mean folks, not just folks around us, but in our own life as well. Because sometimes we focus on the crud in our life instead of, you know, looking at the fact that Jesus is in our life. As you also have understood us in part, that you are our boast, as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And finally, what type of doctrine is flowing from our lives? Is it like Paul? Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance? See, a devotional life will display who we are devoted to. Paul's doctrine made it to his heart and flowed to his life. And essentially, that's what he's telling the folks in Corinth. You've seen how I lived among you. I'm that same person. I'm not manipulating you. I'm not trying to get to you. I'm not telling you one thing to get another. Who I am is who I am. But Paul had enough trust in the Lord and enough trust that the Lord Jesus Christ would work in them to leave it alone. I think we should do the same as well. I think we should do the same as well. I think we should do the same as well. I think we should do the same as well. I think we should do the same as well.